You sing that song, and wow. Our King. The song before, our King who holds our head up. For a few moments this morning, I want us to go back to that time before He was the King. I want you to just for a moment picture yourself in a room with a group of other people. And the curtain opens. And as you look through the glass into another room, you see a man sitting in a chair. It's an electric chair. And this man, in just a few moments, is going to be executed for crimes that he has committed. But while you're looking at this man, others in the room with you begin to mock him. I bet you can't get out of that chair. Wonder what it's going to feel like in just a few moments. Can you imagine someone doing that? Even someone who has committed heinous crimes, there is a sense in which we understand that the very end of life, there is a respect, there's an honor there. Because life itself, the breath of life, is going. I want to take you to a place that is much worse than what I just described. And we find that in Luke chapter 23. Because there in Luke chapter 23, we find the very horror of what man can truly be. And yet with that, we find the overwhelming love of who God truly is. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." What is the meaning of that statement? What is the meaning of that for you and me this morning? I want us to look at that by looking at three aspects of the idea of forgiveness. I want us to look at the position of forgiveness, the recipients of forgiveness, and then the very nature of forgiveness. As we think about the position, forgiveness. What we find is forgiveness is given in a position of weakness. I want you to think about that for a moment, what that means. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 27 and 28, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." You think about what he is asking. Just even the aspect of to pray for those who mistreat you, those who abuse you, not a position of strength. You think about what people have done to you. Maybe it's through actions. Maybe it's just through words. Words hurt. They wound us. Deep internally. It's the broken heart. It's the wounded pride. It's the bruised feelings that are found deep within us by what someone else has done to us. And to pray for those who might abuse us is to pray from a position of weakness. That you are the one who's the victim of someone's attack. You are the one who is suffering. And in this position, God calls us to pray for those who abuse us, to love those who we would call our enemies. Jesus gives us an example of this weakness in Luke chapter 23. And it's important for us to understand the circumstances around which we see this aspect of these words of Jesus. He's been arrested and he's been up all night. He's betrayed by his friends. He's been beaten multiple times. He's been spit in the face by the Jewish leaders. He's then tried before Gentile leaders. He's mocked and dressed up for a fake coronation that includes a crown of thorns. He's endured multiple spittings by Roman soldiers. His body was ripped to shreds by the scourging whip of the Romans. He was forced to carry his own cross, upon which the weight was overwhelming. He was led out of the city where they would nail his hands and his feet to a cross. And as he hung up as a common criminal, as a spectacle for all to see. But that's not enough. The onlookers, the Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers begin to hurl abuse at Jesus. It's not enough that they've destroyed his body. Now they want to destroy his spirit. And in Luke 23 and verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." You see, the cross was a position of weakness. It was a position of powerlessness. And someone might say, "Well, but he could have called 10,000 angels." But he didn't. He chose in all of his humanity to endure all the worst that man could bring. So in that state, he was powerless. He was weak. And in that position of weakness, Jesus asked for forgiveness for his enemies. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Think about the example he left for us. In verse 23 of 1 Peter 2, it says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." You know what that means? That means Jesus was there on the cross, hanging there. He didn't say to the Romans who were there dividing up his garments, "You just wait. I've got something in store for you." He didn't say to the Jewish leaders, "Would you say you're the Christ?" He didn't say, "I'll show you the Christ." He didn't come back with anything of reviling. Came back with words of forgiveness from a position of weakness. And Jesus calls us to forgive from a position of weakness. That we are to forgive not from a position of strength, but from the very essence of what forgiveness is. It's when we are attacked, when something has been done to us, that's a position of weakness. We're hurting. Jesus says, "You forgive." when we are the victim of other people's sins, we forgive. But notice also the recipients of this forgiveness. It's those who are guilty. Luke gives us a contrast in the verses in chapter 23. In verse 27, he gives us a picture of those who are mourners. Those who have been with Jesus, who have been with Him throughout His ministry, especially the women, who have been in the background helping Him with His ministry, and they're mourning over what's happening. But yet in verse 35, we see the mockers and the murderers. Those who made fun of Jesus, insulted Him to bring shame upon Him whose body was already laced with pain. And it is Jesus who forgives those who don't know what they're doing. Think about that statement that He makes there. Because as He makes it in the context, it seems that He's referring to the Romans, to the Jewish leaders, to the mockers, to those who have on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Yet why forgive a person for what he doesn't know? Wouldn't it be that since they don't know what they're doing, that they wouldn't be guilty, that they wouldn't need forgiveness? Many times we think of it as an either or. Either you know what you're doing and you need forgiveness, or you don't know what you're doing and you don't need forgiveness. But that's not what we find here. You see, forgiveness is for the guilty. You don't need to forgive an innocent man. But Jesus says, Father, forgive them. So that means that they are guilty. They're guilty for not knowing what they are doing. When Jesus makes that statement, for they don't know what they are doing, means that they should know what they are doing. That they had all the evidence of truth. That Jesus is the Christ. That He is the Messiah. That He is the Son of God. That He is the fulfillment of Abraham's promise. And that the only explanation for their ignorance is that they don't want to see the truth. They're hard and resistant and have a blind guiltiness. And that's why they need to be forgiven. And so Jesus sees their transgressions and He intercedes for them. In Isaiah 53 in verse 12, it says, Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Jesus is fulfilling that on the cross. He sees the transgressors. Those that have put Him there, and He's interceding for them. He is praying for them that His Father would open up their eyes and help them to see their sin, to repent, and to be forgiven. That brings us to the last point I want us to see, the nature of forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is not deserved. The mockers and the plotters of the sin of crucifying Jesus didn't deserve forgiveness. There was nothing that they did that they could say to Jesus, Well, Jesus, you owe me forgiveness. In fact, it was just the opposite. They deserved death. And that's the very nature of forgiveness. No one deserves it. No one has a right to forgiveness. No one can say, well, yeah, I might have messed up against you, but look at all the other good that I've done. You owe me forgiveness. Nobody can say that. Forgiveness is a form of grace given to those who don't deserve it. In my studies this week, I found this. Winston T. Smith said this: forgiveness means letting go of your right to punish another and choosing through the power of God's love to hold on to the other person rather than his or her offense. And that's what Jesus was doing. He chose to give up the right to say, I'm not going to punish you. To ask God, don't punish them for blaspheming the Son of God. Don't punish them for putting Him on the cross. But He let go of that right so that He could hold on to their souls. Notice what we have for us written in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter is proclaiming the gospel of God. And he says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hand of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. I truly believe there were those who were around the cross that put Jesus on the cross, that were there on the day of Pentecost. And Peter is saying, you did it. But notice what happens next. We see in verse 37, they're pricked in their hearts. And Peter says to them then, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. On the day of Pentecost, those who are around the cross, forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't deserve it. But this is why God calls us to forgive. Because we don't deserve forgiveness. But we have been forgiven. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say. Say, Lord, you owe it to me. No, He gave it. As the men who are going to be serving come up to the table. Because there is a sense in which the words, Father, forgive them, applies to all of us. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Deserve it? No. Jesus, from a position of weakness on the cross, offered us forgiveness through His blood. He gave up the right to punish. Through His own love. So that now, as we come before this table, let us bask in the forgiveness that God has given to us. We didn't deserve it, but He freely gave it to us. He secured it by His death, burial, and resurrection. So that we have a Savior. So that we have a King who we can behold. Because we have been forgiven.